Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians? We'll be starting in Ephesians 6, but we'll be moving to other chapters in the book of Ephesians. And then if you'd have your pink bulletin open to the inner page, there's some verses on domestic violence. That's the experience. We want to bring the scriptures to bear on the experience that Debbie has shared with us today. And please be patient with us. This is important to move through this today, if at all we can. So let's ask God's help. This series that we're looking in is our home, and the title of this morning's message is Domestic Violence. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to understand, we want to care, we want to help, and we want any lady that is experiencing something like what Debbie has gone through to find hope and help in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us so we look at the scriptures and know what is right to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's an overlap, but for the purpose of this message, I'm going to explain domestic violence as that physical violence against a person in the home, and I'm going to use the words domestic abuse to refer to mistreatment of people in the home that hasn't come to the level of physical violence. Now, that isn't how the law defines it, and there's other articles that define it different ways, but for the purpose of this message today, that's what we'll look at. If any wife here is suffering domestic abuse, like what Debbie described, let me say to you, God hates what is happening to you. God loves you. And you don't need to suffer that abuse. There's things that you can do, and we'll be looking at those a bit later. I want to give you hope today. You can certainly talk about it and tell someone, and we'll explain the process a little bit later. In another example, Annie dated her boyfriend for 2 years, and they were married for 16 years. He was always abusive to some degree, but gradually it got worse. She had been married for 5 years before she told anyone what she was going through, what she was enduring. And it took a further 10 years before she finally separated from her husband. She had the attitude that she should never talk negatively to anyone about her husband. Now Annie says, he says, I didn't cook right. I didn't drive right. I was disorganized. I tried to improve myself in so many ways. When putting the groceries away, he told me how many times I should open the fridge door. I tried to obey all his directions. He saw any contact that I had with my family as a threat. He would say, Annie, you've never left your family. For 3 years, I did not see them at all. But still, that was not enough. He said, you're still emotionally connected with them. He would say, leave your family and cleave to me. You are not a submissive wife. You are not a supportive wife. You are not a godly wife. I had to fully agree with whatever he said and even have the right tone. Yeah, I really agree with that. I was always wrong. If I hadn't fixed it for him, I had failed him. Other times he would drive recklessly, throw things and threaten. But he had never been violent. And he did not realize she was in an abusive relationship, domestic abuse. It took other people saying to her, this is not normal. This is not okay. The issue of domestic violence was raised in my mind recently because I received a Christian DVD on the subject, and the same week our new Prime Minister Turnbull, announced that he was going to give a large amount of funds towards the cause of domestic violence. It's such a big problem. The problem is indeed huge. Globally, a woman 15 through to 45 years of age is more likely to die from male violence than through cancer, malaria, motor vehicle accidents, and war added together. Domestic violence is the largest source of violence against women, irrespective of culture, region, or religion. Women who are victims of domestic violence are three times more likely to be injured when they're pregnant. 25% of women will experience some degree of domestic abuse during their lives. Many acts of violence occur before a wife ever would call the police. And yet domestic violence is one of the commonest calls that the police receive. I've only done one previous message on domestic violence called Trusting God at Home, 13th of May 2012, and this is a very different message today. I wish that you would listen to both together as they complement one another. Dear friends, whether we are in a situation of domestic violence or not, we need what is said today. Because if we aren't personally in that situation, we do need to know how to be able to help. Domestic abuse will involve someone in this fellowship. It certainly involved people in this fellowship in the past, and it's no doubt there's someone here that is undergoing domestic abuse and we don't know about it, and we stand ready to help. I think we can establish all the Bible truth on this subject by asking two obvious questions. The first obvious question about domestic violence is, what does the Bible say about acts of violence in the home? What does the Bible say about acts of violence in the home? Well, let's start with what the Bible says about violence generally, and that is certainly going to apply to the home. The word violence or violent occurs in our Bible 88 times. It's not a small subject. God hates violence. Psalm 11 and verse 5 says, the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God hates violence. God judged the world because of violence. Remember in Genesis, Genesis 6 and verse 11, it says, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so God sent the flood upon the earth, judging the violence of that time. God judged Israel because of violence. Right before the judgment came, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 22 and verse 3, thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow. That is, do no violence to the vulnerable. And Ezekiel adds in Ezekiel 8:17, and he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. And of course, Jonah warned the people that they were about to be judged. And Jonah warned them in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 8, yes, let every one of you turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. In the New Testament, violence is listed amongst other serious sins. We read in Romans 1 and verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, violent. This is what we become when we turn away from God, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And in fact, no Christian should ever be violent. It says to pastors in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. And so this is the ideal of a mature Christian. No Christian should ever be violent. Even the threat of violence, where there is intimidation, cruel words and hurt, is considered a serious crime by God, a serious sin by God. The Bible word for this is the word oppression, where the person is held down, forced down. God hates violence, and God hates the oppressor. Psalm 72 and verse 4 says, by the way, this is a bigger subject than violence, hundreds of times. Couple of hundred times the word oppression or oppressor is mentioned in our Bibles. Psalm 72 and verse 4 says, he will bring justice to the poor of the people and break in pieces the oppressor. God hates the oppressor and is on the side of the oppressed. Psalm 9 and verse 9. The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And Debbie shared something of that. She found his peace. God judged the Egyptians because they oppressed his people. Exodus 3 and verse 9. The cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And God's law protects the oppressed. He's concerned for the vulnerable. It says in Exodus 22 verse 21, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. Deuteronomy 24, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy. What these people have in common is that they're vulnerable. and someone takes the opportunity to oppress them. Isaiah reminds us, however, that Jesus Christ bears the oppression with us and bears the oppression for us. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And Jesus Christ, in fact, came the first time that he might free those who are oppressed. We read in Luke 4 and verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." This morning we are working with the Lord Jesus Christ in seeking to free those who are under the oppression of a cruel husband. God hates violence and God hates the mistreatment of the vulnerable. So of course God hates violence against wives. And of course God hates mistreatment of wives who are vulnerable. Now a wife is vulnerable to mistreatment because the Bible tells her to submit to her husband as to the Lord. Now that is a good thing to do, but you can see that that creates a position of vulnerability. So let's examine what the Bible says about authority. God is the ultimate authority, amen? Psalm 103 and verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all." And of the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Timothy says, "He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." So, any human authority is going to answer to God. He is over all. Any human authority will answer to God. And the human authorities include governments, include churches, include employers, and include husbands. Of governments, Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." He's the one that put the authority there. They're under God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So when governments overstep their bounds, they are not governing in a way that honors God, they answer to God. And we read in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 8, "Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you." God judges nations who go outside his bounds. To employers, Paul writes in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, "And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him." So governments answer to God for the way they govern. And employers answer to God for the way they conduct themselves as masters over men. And so husbands will also answer to their God in the way they treat their wives. So how should a husband treat his wife? I think we know a husband should treat his wife with love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." We are to love our wives. We are to nourish our wives. Verse 29 says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it." And we are to cherish our wives. Verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." So husbands are to love, to nourish, and to cherish their wives, just as the Lord Jesus Christ loves, nourishes, and cherishes his church. Husbands are to understand their wives. On your sheet, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding." And husbands are to honour their wives. The verse goes on to say, "giving honour to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Do you see that loving, nourishing, cherishing, understanding, and honouring your wife is diametrically opposed, is absolutely the opposite to domestic abuse and domestic violence. You see, the husband is a shepherd. He's meant to be protecting his wife and providing a godly environment for the growth of his wife. Let's summarize. God requires a husband to protect his wife. Husbands will answer to God for the protection they give or don't give to their wives. God hates violence against wives and will judge it. God hates mistreatment of wives and will judge it. Yes, a husband does have authority from God, but it is an authority in his authority to be exercised in the same way that he exercises his authority. A husband must exercise his authority with the love of Christ or answer to God. For any, things got worse, as they normally do. One daughter was 5 and the second daughter was 3 weeks old when Annie's husband became violent. Still, she thought there was no way out. She thought she should try at their marriage. She should not separate. That day he was yelling and abusive, so she went to leave the room, but he blocked the exit. He grabbed her, he threw her down, he stood over her, he was yelling at her, he was demanding an answer from her. She was too frightened to speak, so he covered her mouth and held her down. He threatened to punch her and added, "You'll feel this." He yelled, "Are you going to follow my leadership, Annie, or be divorced?" He took off the wedding ring and threw it on the bed. Annie says, "Part of me wanted to submit, but part of me knew what he was doing was wrong." Yes, it was certainly wrong. And his husband was not submitting to God. He was not under God's authority. He was a proud man, a selfish man. He was angry and he was a violent man who did not submit to the Lordship of Christ. A man like Annie's husband is misusing the Bible for his own wicked ends. He has not only sinned against God, at this point he has committed a crime which our nation will deal with. Submission cannot be forced. If a man like Annie's husband tries to force submission, it is not submission, it is tyranny. Submission cannot be forced, it must be chosen. And when submission is chosen, whether by a man under his authority or a woman under her authority, it is a beautiful thing to submit voluntarily. But it cannot be forced. Now, all couples argue and can have fights and say mean things to each other. It is domestic violence, it is domestic abuse when power is used to control. And Debbie emphasized this over and over again. It is about control. It is about men abusing their power, or sometimes a woman, but normally a man. The problem is not the Bible. It is the man's misuse of the Bible. If a man is a mature Christian, abuse is going to be hideous to him. Abusive men so often use religious language to justify themselves and manipulate their wives. "I told her to submit. She would not submit. She had to learn a lesson." That is not godly leadership. That is wicked. Hardly a woman will look at her life and say, "I'm an abused woman." And Debbie referred to this too. They might have been to emergency 3 times. They might have a broken arm and a black eye. But she won't see herself as abused, a battered woman, as someone worse than her. Abusers are often very jealous. Abusers often assume total control of finances. They often prevent a woman's coming and going. Debbie wasn't allowed to go out at the weekend. The abuser often expects the victim to meet all their needs, often isolate the victim from others, blame the victim. The abuser is easily insulted. They're often cruel to animals and children. They say things which are meant to wound. They degrade the victim of domestic abuse. They're explosive and moody. They use threats to control. They break or strike objects and will result to force if necessary. Domestic abuse escalates to domestic violence, and the violence will get worse. Matthew 5 and verse 21 says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Why? Because the attitude is an attitude of murder. And whoever says to his brother, "Raka," shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Even the words of violent men are murderous. The words are abuse. The second obvious question to ask about domestic violence is, what does the Bible say about a wife's response to domestic violence? What does the Bible say about the wife's response to domestic violence? I want to give you 8 biblical responses to domestic abuse. Now remember the cruel words, the threats, the throwing things, the smashing things. I'm referring to domestic abuse. Some of those things would be considered violence by our law. But that is domestic abuse in this message. Once he lays a hand on you, it is domestic violence. So, number one, remember you're not alone. God does not accept domestic abuse, and this church will not accept domestic abuse either. Already the leadership of this church have confronted men that have been abusing their wives. You are not alone. We are with you. God is with you. Please use Psalm 55 to comfort your heart. It's a psalm where David was experiencing oppression. And you'll be able to identify with David. He said in Psalm 51 and verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God." You'll be crying unto God as Debbie did. "Because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and wrath they hate me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." You can trust in God, even in a tough situation. God loves you, and though you suffer long, God will vindicate you. Number two, remember, it is not your fault. A wife is never responsible when a man chooses to behave in an abusive and controlling way. Oppressors, violent men, angry men only care about themselves and the lives. The dynamic is described by James chapter 4. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder, covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war." In the case of the abuser, he is lusting for power over his wife. He will try and make it sound like it's your fault, but you can't cause him to sin. Domestic abuse is not just an angry reaction. It's a deliberate choice to control another person. It's not your fault. He chooses abuse. Number three, you can appeal. When Daniel's government wanted him to do wrong, Daniel appealed with grace to his authority. We read in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now there was some negotiation that went on in that particular situation, but Daniel's authority acquiesced. You can make an appeal. When David was about to react in the flesh, Abigail made a gracious appeal to David as an authority over her. In 1 Samuel 25 verse 23 we read, "Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal.' And David replied, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me,'" because she made a gracious appeal and prevented him doing wrong. So I'm assuming there's a domestic abuse in some home, but not yet domestic violence. the words that are being aimed at you are cruel words, described by Ephesians 4:29 and 31. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." And verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you, from you with all malice." You have those kind of words aimed at you. It's okay to tell him how you feel. It's right to ask that your husband speak kindly with a tender heart and gracious words seeking to encourage you. Chances are, however, if he's an abusive man, he will not respond. And so you go to the next step. Step 4, seek outside help. You are not his authority, but an abusive husband does need to come under his authority. Say graciously, "I'm feeling hurt. I think I need help. Will you come with me?" If he is such a difficult man, it's not wise to blame him at this point. It'll just cause him to blow up. Keep in mind Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Perhaps you could even say, "Look, I think we're really struggling. I think we need help." He may go with you, but if not, number 5, make a statement of need. You've made an appeal. You've sought outside help. Now make a statement of need. What you're doing is moving through Matthew 18. You want a restored husband according to Matthew 18 and verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." That would be a wonderful scenario if you spoke and things got better. But we're taking the scenario that you have appealed already. You've suggested outside help, but there's been no response. So now you can say, "Well, I need to see someone. I need to see someone." You don't need to say anything else. But you see a trusted friend in this church, and we will go to bat for you. We will want to make sure that it's safe for you to return home. And in the right time, we'll follow through with Matthew 18, 16 and 17, which says, "But if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be like to you as a heathen and as a tax collector." So we will at the right time confront an abusive man. Number 6, seek safety. The steps I've listed above are going to be a challenge to an abusive man. They may push him towards violence for the first time. So if you have already experienced violence, or he has given threats of violence, or you feel that violence is about to explode, seek safety. Take the kids and go. Debbie underlined for us that this affects the children, and we want to protect them. Take the children and go. Get out at your first opportunity. You say, "Is that biblical?" Absolutely. David fled from Saul when Saul started to threaten his life. Saul was the authority over David, but David fled when threatened. Did you know that twice that Jesus Christ himself moved away when the mob became violent? I printed one of those for you in your bulletin, Luke chapter 4 and verse 28. "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." Paul moved on from persecution. Jesus moved on from persecution. David moved on from persecution. Each time where there is an authority involved and they became violent, people moved on. When there is the possibility of physical harm, you do not have to stay and suffer. The only time that Jesus submitted to suffering, when it was for the cross, when he went there for you and for me and died, taking his sins, our sins in his body, on his body in the tree. And he said, I thought, where will I go? How will I support myself? I don't know what to do. I wasn't injured. Did I have grounds to separate? And we would say, yes, at this point, of course. I kept minimizing it. All my friends said leave. A woman Bible teacher in our area said leave. But I kept saying to the Lord, if I'm supposed to leave, give me another sign. Finally, one woman who ran an abuse group said to Annie, it's a loving thing to leave. It's a gift to your husband to leave. He needs help. And by staying, you're only facilitating the abuse. He needs help. Even as she packed, Annie was telling the Lord, if you want me to stay, I'll stay. She wrote a note to her husband telling him what she would need to feel safe. She put the letter on the counter and she left. She wanted him to get counseling. But instead, he divorced her, a violent act of violence against her. He would not submit to anyone. Another wife, when she left, went to her parents' home. Her husband got into that home and he stabbed her and he stabbed his father-in-law. It is a dangerous time to leave, so you need a good plan. I want you to know that there are people in this church who will help. Nolan and I have housed a wife after domestic violence. Others will too. I can connect you. There's resources to help you. There's financial resources to help you. We will help. You are not alone. God does not want you to be afraid. Doing something will take courage, and you can trust the Lord as you act. Women often don't leave because of fear, and when they do leave, it's because of greater fear. God doesn't want you to be afraid. Keep trusting Him through it all. Leaving may need to be swift and it may need a good plan, but you can trust the God who loves you to be your help. An abusive husband is heaping up judgment against himself. Maybe it will be the legal system that causes him to see what he's doing, repent once and for all, and start to get things right. If you feel awkward with coming to church members, I've given you plenty of helplines on the back of your bulletin there. Maybe you would feel coming to one of us, oh, I didn't want anyone to know that he didn't love me. I don't want anyone to know what I was going through. Number 7, pray he will change. Of course, you've been praying he will change anyway, but I underline it. I just want to say and comment to that, the statistics are not very good. Very few men at this point change, but God is able. God can, and it does happen to some. For the abuser, it is a long journey taking accountability for his past. You have got to see major change before the relationship can be restored. And that brings me to the last. Do not believe mere words. Abusers are very manipulative. They are good at saying sorry, but every wife who has experienced domestic violence will recognize the cycle. There will be an explosion with abuse and violence, and then comes the stage which is characterized, some have called it the hearts and flowers stage. There is apology. Sometimes there's a profuse apology with tears. And then following that stage, there's normality for a time. But inevitably, the frustrations build again, and there's another explosion of violence. Such a man that keeps going through this cycle over and over again, saying he's sorry but keeping on doing the same thing, is remorseful, but he is not repentant, according to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Underline that word, forsakes, confesses and forsakes them. Repentance is a change in mind that leads to a change in behavior. If the abuser has no new life skills, when that frustration arises, he's only going to do the same thing that he's always done. Until the abuse is broken, there can be no restored relationship because there's been no real repentance. And there can't be a full forgiveness until there is real repentance. Let me emphasize again, real repentance is evidenced in behavior, changed behavior, and that's necessary for a restored relationship. Don't believe mere words. Did you know, this may shock you, did you know that the Bible never commands a wife to trust her husband? Now, you might trust your husband, and that's a good thing, but the Bible never commands you to trust your husband. The Bible only ever commands you to trust God. Dear ladies, even when you can't trust your husband, you can trust God. Don't fear. May the Lord grant you wisdom and peace through it all, and may your heart be at rest. God hates abuse and violence in the home. God loves you and will help you to move through it, and he'll help you to have a heart at peace, that peace that passes all understanding. God does not ask you to suffer abuse. There's some things, those steps that I told you about, there's some things that you can do, and you can run from violence. Once that violence starts, you can run. We can help you. Don't lose hope for a better life. God offers you hope, not a lifetime sentence. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we realize that this is a huge problem worldwide. Lord, is this something that you want us to do as a church, to reach out to people who need help? Lord, you want us to care for the oppressed. You want us to care about those who are hurting. Help us to know how we can help. Help individuals. Lord, through the size of this congregation, there must be families that are known, that are going through a hard time. Maybe a family we could help. We don't look for problems, but we look to help people, and we look to see them turn to Christ, trust them as Savior. We look for changed lives, and we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would work. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.